verses. Now, before I get into the sermon or even tell you the topic of my sermon, I want to ask you three questions. And this is a true or false question. True or false? The more a child is absent from school, the more likely that child will drop out of school. True? Okay. Pardon? True. Okay. 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 I just want to know what he said. All right. Here's another one. True or false? The less attention a couple pay to their marriage, the more likely their marriage will fail. True. Okay. All right. Here's the third question. The more absent you are from church, the more you are likely to drop out of church. Oh, it doesn't sound that strong, right? But do you know all of these? Okay, thank you. All of these are following the same pattern of reasoning. And you will see, a little bit of hesitation there. And that is why my sermon today is titled, Is Church Attendance Essential? What does your Bible say? We just want to look at the Bible and to see what God has to say. And that is really because we each may have different answers to a question like that. You know, we may have various views, various experiences. But you know what? There are some things that we all think are essential. So let's face it. The idea of something being essential is not unusual to the way in which we think. For example, having a meal at least once per day. Is that essential?
Yes.
Of course it is. Of course it is. Having a meal. Yeah, you may go on fasting. That's a different matter. But basically, if you're going to really have your nutrition and your life going, you need to have, you know, a meal, and particularly a nutritious meal for the day. Having a job and getting to work on time is essential.
Yes.
Of course it is. Of course it is. Because if you're not earning, you know, and if you're not caring for your job and you're going to be unemployed, how are you going to take care of yourself? How are you going to take care of your family and those you love? All right, this is for the little ones, the younger ones. Getting to school on time and paying attention to your lessons is essential. Of course, there are no little ones. Of course. Young people tell you, of course. They have to. If they don't, they'll fail their exam. So right away we are seeing that there are some things in our life that we count as essential. So, is going to church as essential as going to work or going to school? Somebody say more. Somebody said more. It's more essential. But if you were to look back and see the number of times you were absent from work, or the number of times you were absent from school, and compare that with the number of times you were absent from church, which looks better? Is it you're going to school and you're going to work? Looking better than going to church? Or is it that going to church is the best of them all? Now, I know for some, it is the best of them all. You never miss a Sabbath service. But for some, we do. Now, let me be clear. There are circumstances that are reasonable circumstances why one cannot be at church. One is critical illness. A person is critically ill. Certain levels of disability. Certain emergencies, a disaster. They had a flood over in Virginia just yesterday or so. And within 6 hours, I don't think they said it was 17 inches of rain or something like that. But the flood was so high, 20 people died. And so many were left homeless. All of that. So we do know and we do acknowledge that there are, you know, extreme circumstances that can prevent us from being in church. So I'm not talking about that. In fact, we want to commend those who have legitimate reasons and could say, I can't be in church, and still make it out. Right among us, you see Brother Bastian. Right over there. It's very difficult for him to be in church. Very, very difficult. But Sabbath after Sabbath, he's in church. I look at my dear sister Melvina, who has been through illnesses and so many circumstances, and yet she makes it out, make the effort, come out to church. And there are a number of persons among us like that, who really put out this effort to be here. And they are the ones who you could say, boy, it's reasonable. They're not. But they make it, which speaks to all of us. So I want to commend persons like these for the great example that they are giving all of us, that we can say, if you can make it, why can't I? What's going on? I'd like to know what motivates you, why you would get up with all that pain and with all of that problem and still be here. And I cannot be here. And the number of persons who are here on such a regular basis, I mean, that's just such a great example that you set for all of us. So, what does God say about us being in church? Is it an optional matter where we could come to church just when it's convenient? Because remember, it's not what you or I think. It's really what God thinks. Because God is the one who sets the standard for how we must worship Him. So what we want to do is to say, well, what does God think? What does God expect of me? Am I living up to what God expects of me? Do I really understand what God requires of me? And why don't I do it if that is so? If you look with me in Leviticus 23 and verse 3, you see here where God speaks to this matter, speaks to the Sabbath. And He says, 6 days you shall do your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Now, many people know that. The Sabbath is a day of rest. So everyone knows that. But you know what is not sufficiently known? It's the next three words. A holy convocation. The Sabbath is not only a day of rest. The Sabbath is a holy convocation. What does that mean? What does it mean when we say that the Sabbath is a holy convocation? It simply is a solemn assembly. It is a time to come together. It's a time when God requires us to assemble. Assembling. Not just resting. Not just, well, this is Sabbath and I'm not going to do any of my ordinary work, but I'm going to stay home. Not just, I'm going to relax. It's a Sabbath. Assembly. That is what God requires. He gives us this day, in as much as the 5 days earlier, we would get up early in the morning. Sometimes we have to get earlier, and we have to fix the meal and do whatever we have to do. And then we either, if we have our own vehicle, we make sure if it's in winter, it's warmed up a little bit. And then we go, or if I have to go catch a bus, I time myself because I want to be at work on time. And I go to work and I arrive, let's say, at 8 or 8:30. And I am there until 4:30 or maybe 5. Now, I know some of us are a shift, right? But I'm just speaking in the norm. And I take time now to get back home. Sometimes stop to do some things. And then the next day, I get up. It's Tuesday, so I went out on Monday. The next day, Tuesday, I get up and I do the same thing. And I come home. And the next day, I get up again. Early. And I do all of what I have to do. And I make sure I'm at work on time. And I come home. That's Wednesday. And the next day again. It's the same week, you know. It's the same week. I get up. And I get ready. And sometimes I get ready. And you know, the day before, I get my clothes ready and all that for tomorrow morning. In order that I'm not doing any ironing in the early morning because the boss may leave me. And I get ready. Bam. And the next day, 5 days? In 1 week? How much does God ask us for? How many days does God ask us for? No, 5 of work. You know, the going out to work. Of course, Sunday, you utilize it. And you probably do work in the house, things you didn't catch up on during the week and all that. You know, you do many other things that you have to do. Maybe you go out and do some shopping or whatever, whatever. You do all of that. How many does God ask us for? At what time? You know, because do you know that there are some Sabbath-keeping churches, the Seventh-day Adventists, for example. You start services as early as 8 o'clock. And you are there, you're there, you're there, you're there until after sunset. Okay? I think we're spoiling. We have spoiled our members. You get to, you can get here at 1:30, generally speaking. And then once a month, you get here for Bible study. Of course, we have discipleship and we have Sabbath school, so that's midday. Right? But think about it. Think about it. So you have more time to rest and to get up and to be at services and so on. And what's more is that more important, what God asks us to do, than what we are being required by the society or the world in which we live to do, which is school and work? I just want us to think together. This is just aimed at all of us. I am the first person. I speak first to myself. And then to everyone else. Let us think together. Because I would like at the end of this presentation for us to have a change of a mindset. For us to rethink and redecide that one of the things that I am going to make a commitment to, whatever may happen, is to fulfill what God requires of me, and that is to assemble on His Sabbath. I want us to think about that. Because if I can get up 5 days per week and go to my work, and if I am to miss work, it's a big thing to me. It's a big thing. Is God worth it? Are we really living up to what we say we believe? Or it could be just that we didn't understand. So, okay. What we're doing today is we're clarifying so that we all understand. Because I should feel a sense of guilt in my heart and in my mind that the Christ who died for me and that He is the head of the church. And that it is He who invites me to assemble because He says, this is a holy day, a day which I have blessed, a day I have consecrated unto myself. And I want you to assemble. I want you to assemble. And it's important that we think about that. Assembling on the Sabbath is part of keeping the Sabbath. If we do not assemble, we have failed to keep the Sabbath the way God prescribes it. And we should be pretty clear. But it's not only the Old Testament. What I just read to you was from Leviticus 23. Turn now to the New Testament. And you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And verses 24 and 25. And what we are seeing here, it is saying, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love. Notice how it starts. The purpose, this is written, it starts off there. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then, how? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not to forget or to forsake the assembling of ourselves. In other words, this is to the Hebrews. And it is written, we must not forsake, meaning it is something that we were commanded to do. And he's saying, do not forsake it. In just the way in which scripture say, remember to keep the Sabbath. Do not forsake the assembling. That instruction was given already in the Old Testament. And they would have understood because the Bible they had at the time is what we call the Old Testament. And so when he says, do not forsake the assembling, they say, yes, because we have been told by God all along to assemble together. So he said, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And look at the next words. As is the manner of some. There are some who don't. This is important. The scriptures say, you know what? Don't do it like how you see some are doing it. In other words, don't let those be your example. In other words, you be the example for that some. And help them to be in services. And make sure that you're assembled. And then it goes on. But exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. Is to be encouraging one another. Is to be working to make one another remember. And to be reminded of the importance of coming in God's presence on the holy day. And so much more, it says, as you see the day approaching, meaning it has implication for the coming of Jesus Christ. You're attending Sabbath services. The implication of it is, make sure you're doing it. Do not forsake it. And encourage one another. As you see the day approaching, the day which is the day of the Lord. This is really referring to the Day of Atonement, which is right in that festival, that period of time. You see, brethren, we all have good hearts and good minds and good intentions. But we have to see if our good heart and our good mind and our good intentions add up to what God is saying. We have to see if we are meeting God's standards. Because we do not set the standards. God sets it. And if we are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth, we're going to want to know what He says. A vital part of encouraging one another, or provoking one another, as some translations put it, is found in the attending. Why? Because it is the best opportunity you have. It is true in our modern days, we have telephone, and you can call somebody and encourage them and invoke them and so on. But being in services and meeting, you know what it is? Everybody says it. Face-to-face is the best form of communication. And God wants us to do that. God wants us to urge one another. Because, listen, let's face it, we are people. And there are reasons that we have all kinds of issues that can be in the way. And God wants us to say, you know what? And you have somebody you can talk to, and the person can hear the issues and so on, and then say, you know, I'm with you, I'm going to listen to you, you know, and I just want to encourage you, despite all of that, make sure you do God's part. Because he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. So do God's part first. If you do God's part, God will take care of the other part. But we need encouragement. All of us need it. All of us need it. If we were alone in this world, we would be so lost, we would forget that we are even in existence. It's because of other people. It's because God allows us to have siblings and mother and father and children and so on. It creates that relationship. Even the home, God creates that family for that relationship. But this is where God wants you to be on the one day. So he does not say, look, you must assemble on Sunday or on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. No, nothing is wrong. If you want to have your Bible study and you want to do this or that, fine. Because we must pray without ceasing. We must keep our minds stayed upon God. With everything that we do, we must do it as unto the Lord. And even at your workplace, you must be a witness for Jesus Christ. And so it is not a matter that you are, it's only Sabbath. And that's the only time when we put on our Sabbath clothing that we, no. Every day we are clothed in righteousness. That when others see us, they are seeing Jesus Christ in us. So we are witnesses for him. But the Sabbath is a day which is different. It is for the purpose of God's blessing. And for you and I to come in his presence. Because God has made it that way. God has made that way. All of us have this responsibility. So, in a sense, what this is saying is that our dedication and our commitment to God can be measured by the extent to which we assemble on God's Sabbath. This is what it's saying. This way, do not forsake. When you forsake something, what it means? It means that, well, you have put it aside. You've forgotten it. You're ignoring it. Do not forsake. If we find yourself missing one and then two and then three, you say, no. Something is going on wrong here. I have to check up on myself. Something is going on wrong here. I know what is happening. Because if I am regularly going to be absent, I know with a child is absent from school too often, the child is likely to fall out of school. And if I am absent from my work too often, I'm likely to lose my job. So I know that God cannot be mocked. If I can have this interest in my earthly, physical, material things, what say the spiritual? This is reasoning. It's something that we each going to have to reckon with. And it is personal examination. It is individual. It is introspection. It is a point at which we are trying to say, you know what? I thought I was doing well. But, that seems I'm not doing so well. Because mediocrity is not good enough for your master. We must give our utmost to the highest God or Creator, and all of us. So, what are the implications of not being in Sabbath services? Well, it told us. It is an indication that we do not care for the other members of the church. That's what it means, you know. I know, listen, don't feel badly. Don't feel badly at all. Because as I tell you, I am the first person that I'm preaching to. Because I don't want to fall down and fall in that way. So if this is not going to help you, it's going to help me. So let me preach. And preach so that George don't find himself in that position. And I hope by me preaching to myself, you will get a little benefit. Okay? But let us understand that when we fail to turn up, it's not just that I am absent, it's that I am showing negligence. I am neglecting a very important role that God has asked me to perform. God says, come out and encourage your brothers and sisters. Encourage the others. And the way in which we encourage is not just by talking. We encourage through example. If somebody came to you and said, listen, you know, I'm just trying to find something that's very common. And they said, you should be doing so and so. But then you notice they're not doing it. They're not doing it. You would look at them and wonder, well, do as I say, huh? But not as I do. Oh, that's how you live. That's how you operate. You're telling me that this is important, right? But how do you show that it is important? How do you show by your own doing and your own life that it is important? The scripture is saying to us that when we do not come out of Sabbath services, we are not showing love and concern for one another. It has implications. It's not just a matter of I'm not there. It's not just a matter of absent. It has meaning. It has spiritual meaning. And this is not pastor or deacon or someone else in the church saying this to you. This is what God is saying. Because he says that we must be come in order to provoke one another unto good works. Provoke, urge, spur one another unto good works. So we can't encourage when we ourselves do not attend. And we cannot lift up others by not also being a good example to them. Look, Jesus is our example. He says the church is built upon Jesus Christ, the prophets, and the apostles. The prophets. There's no indication in scriptures that the prophets were not in their Sabbath services, Sabbath after Sabbath. Jesus, turn with me to Luke 4, verse 16. Luke 4, at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. As his custom. On the Sabbath. The custom. That is Jesus' custom. Jesus We are called Christians because of Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Are we imitating Jesus Christ? It was his custom. Every place has its own custom. But as God's people, we have a culture and a custom that is defined by the scriptures. That is the custom of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have to say, we are abandoning our custom. We are throwing away our culture. Because our culture is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John 2, 6, what it says. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So, it seems to me that we have some rethinking to do. Do I have the right to decide whether I will go or not go? Or is it God's command? We already get over the point that there are emergencies. So let's not raise that. We know that. We know that if you're flooded out and there's the streets, you can't even drive, not even boat can go across it. We know there are circumstances. But the Bible tells us, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to God. You and I can't take decisions like that. Out of order. We are out of order. We're out of our place to say that we are deciding whether, it's my life, I'm adult. Adult? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. He paid for you with his blood. You have to give up your life to him. You have to give up to him. I say, whatever may happen, I'm going to do as my Lord says. He will take care of me. He will take care of me. So important is that he says, the day before the Sabbath is a preparation day. Because he doesn't want us to wait until the Sabbath to start deciding. So if you don't start preparing for Friday, it means that you don't have any intention of going. So all of that is body language. It speaks to whether what is in our hearts, whether we intend to go. So did the apostles imitate Christ? Did Paul imitate Christ as he said? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Turn to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Verses 1 and 2. Acts 17, chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, okay, so it is his custom as well. Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, he's speaking the truth. Because we see that this was the custom of Jesus. And now Paul has made it his custom. And we are to imitate That's what Paul said. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, the person we're really imitating is Christ. And we are supposed to do it. But look at here. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. Because there are some times when, you know, you may be traveling, you're on vacation. You may find yourself having to go to look for family somewhere. You may find for some reason you're not where you would normally have attended church, right? So do I say to myself, well, I'm not in Toronto, so I won't bother to go to church? Well, I won't assemble. Doesn't seem to sense what that's what the scripture is after. Look at the same Paul in Acts 16, verse 13. He was traveling, and he says, and on the Sabbath day when we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. In other words, doesn't seem to be a formal church service done by the riverside. And it is apparently some women who gather there. Because apparently it is in some remote place where you don't really have one of the synagogues or one of the places they would normally meet. And it says they went out of the city. But they wanted to assemble. So even the most difficult circumstances. So one of the first things we do when we are going to travel someplace, we would look up and say, well, where around here is the nearest place where, you know, some brethren are gathering on the Sabbath. And look for it. So before you reach there, you know. And you may not find any place that is formal where people meet. Brethren meet. But you may find there one or two brethren who meet in a basement somewhere and you heard about it. You call and you ask somebody who live over there who, you know, probably is a member of the church and so on. We probably can tell you. But that's the kind of interest. So I can't say because I'm on vacation and so on, I'm not in Toronto and so on. Even though I'm not, I'm going to try and find a way to assemble. That's what Paul did. And these things are written for us so that we can learn and we can be able to pattern our lives on them. You know, most times when we see synagogue, we say, oh, that is the Jews. Well, listen, let's get that out of the way. First of all, salvation came first to the Jews. We know that. So that is why you see the Jews being mentioned so much. It came first to the Jews. The Bible, in fact, said that salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because Jesus is a Jew. But the purpose was so that the Jews could be a light to the Gentiles. That they too can become part of the household of God. So when you see Jews there, I'm not a Jew. Well, listen to me. You are a Jew. Listen, your identity, let me tell you from now. You are a Jew. Because he's not a Jew who is one outwardly. But he's a Jew who is one inwardly. With the circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. So Jesus is King of the Jews. He's your King. He's my King. Look at what happened now. Because you have the Jews who are physical. That's why it says he's not a Jew, he's one outwardly. Because there is a spiritual. You see, the circumcision of the flesh was an example to show us in a physical way what God does with our heart. And now he's telling us that the true circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. So let's read here. Acts 13, verses 42 to 44. Paul went there and he's speaking. And both the Jews and the Gentiles were assembled there. But the Jews are fast upon in their head. that look, no, these Gentiles and so on can't be Jews. Peter himself thought that at one point. That is why God had to give him a dream with unclean things in order to illustrate to him that he was bringing the Gentiles in. And then he got the thing to go over to Cornelius, and who was a Gentile, so that Cornelius could be baptized. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, because they walked out on Paul, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Oh, so they were meeting on the Sabbath and the next Sabbath. It wasn't just normal. Next Sabbath. Next Sabbath, yes. We all will be here next Sabbath. It's a given. You know, when are you going to meet? You all know we meet on the Sabbath. This is why, you know, Jesus said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Because the Gentiles came afterwards. And you're going to have more. The Bible says that God has blinded them because of their stubbornness. And that blindness will not be removed until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Going to bring in the Gentiles. But God has not cast away Israel. God has not cast away the Jews. They are God's people. And they are just blinded for a while. But their eyes will be opened. It goes on. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, see it again? And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. That's how, when you are a Sabbath keeper, you live. You live from Sabbath to Sabbath. Every day is a fill out in the middle. But you calculate your life around God's time, God's holy days, God's Sabbath. You everything is you center it around. You center it around the Sabbath or the holy days or calendar. There's a calendar that we have that the world does not have. The world does not. It's exclusive. It's the dates of the Nisan 14 and Nisan 15 and Tishrei 15 and all those dates. People talk to you and say, "What language do you speak?" God gives us those days, and they're all there in the Scripture. Are we required to be in church every Sabbath? Well, if you don't do it now, you're going to have to do it in the future. Turn to Isaiah 66:23. All who are not doing it now are going to have to live up to it. Isaiah 66:23. You're seeing here that after Jesus comes, if Jesus has already come in your life and my life, be the examples. We are the ones who should be doing what we are seeing here now. Because these are people in the flesh. By that time, we are expecting to become spirit beings. Raised from mortal to immortality. So what is the rest of mankind going to do? Go to church just any Sabbath they feel like? Is that so? From one Sabbath to another, all flesh will go to worship God. One Sabbath, every Sabbath, not one Sabbath now and then. One Sabbath to another. It means one Sabbath, the other one come, the other one come, the other one come. Just the way you see Paul was meeting all of us. It is something that, you know, we have to kind of develop. It's not necessarily easy, but then, you know, nothing that is good is easy. Because, you know, the carnal, you know, the carnality in which we are does not make us think the way we should think spiritually. What impact does our absence have on others when we are not here? Well, you know, what about new believers, new persons who come into the church? And we are now teaching them, because Paul says to the brethren in the church that they must follow after the example that we set, you know, the new folks who are coming in. So if new folks come in and they see that we are not, you know, we're setting a pattern where you can decide when you want to come, then that's a pattern that they're going to live by. So already we are not being good to those persons. We are not being good to the children. We are not being good to the young people. Because we are the ones they are looking at to understand what it means to worship God and to obey God. And depending on how we handle ourselves, then they will do the same thing. I mean, if we were to have a discussion, how do you think not coming to a church regularly would affect the youth? Well, the youth would look and say, well, you know, I can do the same. Because, you know, you are the older one, you are the one that is setting the example. So I can do it too. So you never know, and I never know, how much our presence mean to the others. Sometimes it's not even by speaking, it's just by being present. Do you know how much I am just thrilled, I'm enlightened, I'm motivated, I'm filled with joy when I see other brethren and we turn up. What if one day you turn up to church and it is just you and maybe one other person? You'd wonder, where's everybody? What's going on? And you'd feel a sense of, boy, it looks like, goodness, maybe I shouldn't bother coming either. That's probably what will come to your mind, you know. But spurring one another means that, listen to me, I am not going to let Brother Noel outdo me. I see him coming every Sabbath. So I am going to make sure. In fact, you know what? He likes to come early. I'm going to come earlier. I want to tell you, sometimes it is not the sermon that really impacts the person. It is not the songs. It is you. And when you're missing, it's a letdown for them. When you're not there, they don't feel so good. You don't know. People may not tell you, but much of the reason why they come to church is because of you. And if you would be here regularly enough, maybe they would tell you that, you know, you are such an inspiration to me. You're such an example to me. But if I come and I look here and I say, where's my example? Anybody see my example? My example is not here. But apart from helping others, you are helping yourself. So attending services, let us be honest with ourselves. There are sometimes when we feel like we don't want to make it. Sometimes we get up and we're tired. After the 5-day work week, you feel knocked out. And you just believe, listen, me and the Lord in my bed today. But the Lord say, I am not here. You're supposed to be where I tell you to be. So if you want to be with the Lord, do what the Lord says. Because that's what he tells us to do. He says, go where the brethren are. Go and assemble with them. And believe you me, no matter. You know, when the person comes to church and say, sometimes they say, you know, I was somehow this morning I felt I couldn't make it. And no, but now that I've come, I'm so glad I made it. I'm so glad I made it. And you know, I would have missed something. You never know what the Lord has in store for you. You never know. And maybe the very time, and it is, let me tell you something, anytime you hear it in your ears, don't go, it's not the Lord telling you. Because he has already told you what to do. It's somebody else telling you. And I don't want to tell you is who. That's right. That's right. And that voice shouts out to you. I tell you, don't go. And you end up not going. And you're going to have to say, you know what? Lord, as tired as I am, you and I can work it out. You, God, I'll just find myself there. While I'm driving the vehicle, I'll shut my eyes. And I'll trust you, I can rest a little more. While the transport is moving. And then by the time I reach, I'll open my eyes again. And Lord, you will give me the strength. You will call somebody to come to me. And they will say to me, brother, sister, I'm so glad you are here today. I'm so glad when he said to me, come to the house of the Lord. How does it go? He said unto me, come to the house of the Lord. When you come in, that's exactly how you feel. I'm so glad when they said to me, come to the house of the Lord. Sometimes, it shouldn't happen often, but sometimes you get up and you get up late. And you say, boy, it's late already. I'm not going to go. Listen to me. Better late than never. Get up and come. In fact, that is a real sign that you really intend to break the barrier, break the cycle, and to make it. So you get up and you come. You get up and it's the coldest morning of the year. Cold. Pure iciest thing around you. But wait. Yesterday Friday it was cold too. It was cold on Friday too. It's winter. And you went for 5 days in the cold. So why can't you go to this day? It's not because of what you're thinking. It's not because it's cold. It's not because it's cold. It's because there is that voice which is saying it is cold. But say to the voice, it was cold yesterday. And it will be cold tomorrow. So I am going. And you beat the cold. Put on an extra layer and come to church. Make sure. I'm not going to that place now, that place full of hypocrites. Well, if you are here, at least one hypocrite is not here. So at least come, because the house of the Lord, you are the Lord's house full of hypocrites. Come and make sure the Lord knows at least that everybody is hypocrite. Come to church. So that's not a good reason. Find yourself in church. Don't let hypocrites keep you out of church. So make sure you're there. Or maybe you can be a good example to the hypocrites. And help them, because you must encourage one another. Maybe that's why God wants you. Of all the persons that should be there, it should be you. Because you are not a hypocrite. So let us do the thing the right way. The preacher preached too long. I understand, you know. I understand. And you know, sometimes. But you know what? What bothers me is that when I look at the time that I am supposed to listen to a sermon, and I look at the time that I will go to different places. When you sit in front of your TV, let me ask you something. You talk about it too long?
No.
So why my sermon is too long? Anyhow, it's not me we talk about. No, let us face it. Let's face it. There's some things we have tolerance for. Let us do it. Because you know what? What might be too long to you, somebody may be a new person. And you have heard it before. Maybe that's why it sounds too long to you. But they have never heard it before. And therefore you're just putting up with it for their sake. For my brother's sake. For my sister's sake. And sometimes it's too long. Come and tell the pastor. And we'll try and cut down. But or some of us not. You want to hear a long sermon? We don't test that yet. So it's too long. Where are you going? What is the appointment? Whose day is it? Yes. What is it that you have? Thank you, sister. Well, you should be here, so visit me, man. Very good. Yes. You have to be able to understand that, you know, when you're hungering and thirsting after the word, sometimes the pastor is not making too much sense. Right? Let us talk. Yes. But you know what? Him call out a verse. And he may not be interpreting it as good as he should, Brother Nani. But you may be able to read. And because he brought up the scripture, you are able to gain something from it. Because maybe if he did not bring up that scripture, for the next 2-3 weeks, you yourself would not have come across that scripture. So sometimes you're not depending just solely, but you are also applying yourself to the word of God, applying yourself to what is there, applying yourself in such a way that you can also be able to help others from the word of God. So all I'm saying is, you know, everything is not going to be perfect, because we all fall short of the glory of God. But just do what God says. You know why? Because ultimately, it is God you are here to please. And once you please God, He's going to turn around everything. He's going to make everything right. All the wrongs are going to go right. And you're going to say, boy, it's a good thing that I had the patience and I had the long suffering to stay with it. Church is boring. Well, all I can say is that sometimes church is boring because people are looking for excitement in church. Let me talk a little bit about that. You know, we have been having little discussions about how to get more people to be and brethren to come out and so on. And the idea of making the services more exciting is, no, nothing is wrong with that. We must do some things, but there's a moderation in which that excitement can go. Most pulpits today are like entertainment center, where they're doing all kinds of gymnastics in order to excite people to be there. Jumping off of here and jumping over there and doing all kind of things. The central thing you come to church for is the word of God. And what we're going to have to do is to learn. Let me tell you something. There are some things that we eat that it is not our favorite, but it is the most nutritious. And we have to be able to learn and understand that, boy, when it comes to church, it's not the excitement necessarily that makes me come to church. What makes me come to church is I want to grow in the word. I want to grow in understanding. I want to be edified. The other things we do, very nice. So, I love praise and worship. And I would never love to see praise and worship outside of church. I want praise and worship. I love special items. And sometimes special item is what really gives me a high. I love when we sing the songs. I love it. But we have to get to the point where we understand what is the meat. What is the meat of the service? The meat of the service is going to be the word of God. Because that is what, you go to the Bible and you see when the Sabbath came, they called for the scrolls. And the scrolls, and they went into the scrolls and they read the scrolls. And then it was explained to them. And that is how Sabbath services were used for. Sabbath services, you know, during the first century and so on, and during the time of Christ, was really more like school. People came to learn. That is why they call him teacher. Teacher, what do you say? Because he was a teacher. And we have to get into that mode where we come here, not so much for the, people may come and say, boy, you people dead, man. Dead? We may be dead to the world, but we're alive in Christ. Yes. We're alive in Christ. Because the word, the living word, is what keeps us going and keeps us moving. So, we don't serve and obey God in the way that we think we must do it. We serve and obey God in the way that God requires us to do it. And we just want to be consistent with that. You know what is really, really happening? I sometimes think we are not sufficiently in love with Christ and the church. You know, many of us, and especially adults, right? Adults. You know, we have had some very long life where we fell in love. We fell in love. And we saw the person that we said, wow, this is the person I think I would love to be my spouse. And I hear people in the world of love, how they express themselves to one another. The language, the words that they use, it's so reaching. I hear songs. Men sing to women, women sing to men. When I met my wife first, I used to sing to her, you know. Oh my goodness, I used to sing to her. I know I've lost my voice. No, I'm not. But you know, there's songs people sing, and they're there, darling, you can count on me. Till what? The sea. Until then, I'll always be devoted to you. A human being, another human being. Baby, I'm yours. And I'll be yours. Till the sun sets from the sky. Something like that. Yours. Until the rivers run dry. I'll be yours. Until two and two make three. All those things. Men and women are saying it to themselves, to one another. We don't fall in love with Jesus Christ. We're not. Let's be honest. Those are the words that if we can give it to our spouse and another human being, we should be able to give that. We should be able. You know, we should be able to sit and write songs unto God. And write him a love letter. Yes. And to let him know how much we love him. We have to get to that point where we have our all in it. All. Every bit of us. I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender all. We need to surrender all. When we surrender all, it will not be difficult to get up out of our beds and to find ourselves in church on the Sabbath. We need a reawakening. Amen. We need to come to terms to what we are part of. We don't seem to understand what it is that God has offered to us. And we're going to have to reshape, rethink, redefine who we are.
The Bible portrays our relationship with the church as a marriage.
We are married to Christ. In Ephesians 5, when the whole chapter on husbands, love your wives, and wives, love your husband, and this is what husbands are to do, and this is what wives are to do, and you come down to the end of the chapter, it says, I am not speaking about marriage, I'm speaking about Christ and the church. That's what I'm speaking about. All of what you saw there is about Jesus Christ and the church. You are married to Christ. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. You are part of that bride. You belong to Him. There's a wedding supper that is coming. And that is to be held when Jesus returns. The church is your matrimonial home, spiritual matrimonial home. That's what it is. When you don't come to church, it's like you're begging for a divorce. It's like you're walking out on God. You're forsaking Him. The church is like the matrimonial home. It's a spiritual form of that matrimonial home. Therefore, if you love your husband, who is Christ? Because you are a part of that bride. In fact, no one hates his own body. The church is the body of Christ. All these analogies are used to help us understand the relationship. And we have to come to rededicate our lives to Christ. I believe church need to get down on our knees. We need to get down in prayer and fasting. Can't wait until Day of Atonement. Need to get down and to do some repentance and to do some change and to start life anew with Jesus Christ. To make some commitment and to say, as of this day, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to live. This is how I'm going to help to build up the body of Christ. Because the reason for coming to church is not just in order for you to get. It is in order for you to give. That's why God wants you to come to church. Not just for you to get, but for you to give. I'm going to, if you look at the things that I want us to talk about, you see. But I want to say to you, give some thought to what we have said today. When you go home tonight, don't just fall asleep. Lie down and keep your eyes open for a while and think about it. And my prayer to God is that each one of us will be so restless. Each one of us will be so miserable until we have made up our minds to do the things that God has called us to do. Because ultimately, this is to save your soul and for you and me to have eternal life. May God bless you. Amen. Yeah.